The events of the last 3 days had left the disciples battling a wide range of emotions: anger, fear, resentment, deep sadness. None of the emotions they experience are happy. All joy has left the world. The model of love they have witnessed and were a part of over the last 3 years in the preaching, teaching, and healing have all culminated in the tragic, miserable death of their friend and rabbi, Jesus. They, like each of us looking through the eyes of pain and grief, look back and wonder if there wasn't some other way this could have gone. Was there another possible outcome? What is my role in this? Wasn't there something I could have done to affect a different end? Surely there was another option to Jesus' being crucified like a common criminal. And after a few hours of this sort of discussion amongst his followers, they realize that no good can come from belaboring the point. Rehashing the events won't change anything. So they begin to make their way home. They had made their way to Jerusalem with Jesus, and now it's their time to make their way home alone. It's in this backdrop that we join in Luke's story about the two on the road to the village of Emmaus. In putting the pieces together from several sources, it seems that these two are most likely a couple. One named in Scripture, though only in this one place, is Cleopas. And the other remains unnamed, and that's not really uncommon if the other is a female. It's Easter afternoon, and perhaps the woman had gone with the other women to perform the burial ritual ceremony for the body of their friend. In John's account of the crucifixion, there was a woman there, Mary, wife of Clopas, at the foot of the cross, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her sister. It's not too far of a grammatical stretch to believe that the person walking along Cleopas was his wife, Mary, who had been with Jesus and the other women through the whole awful event. As they trudge the 7 miles home along the dusty road, heads bowed down heavy with deep sadness in their bones, they're joined by a stranger who seems to be unaware of the great tragedy that the heavy-hearted travelers are certain the whole world surely knows about. The two then begin to share with the stranger the events as they understand them, revealing as they speak the cloud that has veiled their understanding and overshadowed their faith. And the stranger we know to be Jesus chides them for their blindness and the refusal to put the pieces of their faith together to see the whole of what has taken place. And rather than becoming indignant with this stranger who has just insulted them, in effect, they invite him to come home with them and stay the night. And he joins them in their home. They invite the stranger Jesus into their home, and the ritual of breaking bread and sharing a meal led by the householder is taken over by this stranger. And this, as Jesus breaks the bread, becomes the first Eucharistic moment with the resurrected Christ. And in that mysterious moment, the cloud that has overshadowed the faith of the two travelers is gone, and their eyes are open, and they see that he has truly overcome the darkness of death with the light of God's love. And in that instant, he's gone. And they, with the eyes of hindsight, can remember that their hearts were burning. The flames of their desire for truth was kindled as Jesus reminded them of the words of Moses and the prophets about the coming Messiah. Sometimes in the immediacy of the moment, we're unable to see with clarity what later seems so obvious. There's much truth in the old saying, hindsight is 20/20. Henry Nouwen, in his meditation on Eucharistic life entitled With Burning Hearts, describes the experience of the two on the road to Emmaus as a shift from resentment to gratitude. He compares their experience to the experience that each of us have over and over again. our losses right now, and our experiences of rejection and abandonment, and our many moments of disillusionment keep pulling us into anger, bitterness, and resentment. When we simply let what we think are the facts speak, there will always be enough facts to convince us that life in the end leads to nothing, and that every attempt to beat that fate is only a sound of profound naivety. Jesus, Noun says, gave us the Eucharist to enable us to choose gratitude. It's a choice we ourselves make. Nobody can make it for us. But the Eucharist prompts us to cry out to God for mercy, to listen to the words of Jesus, to invite him into our home, to enter into communion with him, and to proclaim the good news to the world. It opens the possibility of gradually letting go of our resentments and choosing to be grateful. The Eucharist keeps inviting us to that attitude. Each of us is on the journey to Emmaus from time to time, fighting resentment, anger, and hurt, not recognizing that the stranger who walks beside us is the very one who gave his life over to death and has overcome that dark barrier. Even when unbidden, Jesus is there walking with us in any path we take. We have the opportunity to invite him in with us, to open for us the truth of Scripture. We have the opportunity to join with him in the breaking of bread and to see for ourselves the truth that leads to gratitude. Or we can choose to remain in the depth of despair or that anxious knot of resentment. Have you ever considered that in joining together at the table with each other and with all the company of saints, we're invited to join in gratitude? As Jesus breaks bread and shares it with his friends, he gives his very body and his very blood to us. He gives us the very substance of his life. And as we take the bread and the wine that is the body and blood of Christ into our own bodies, we enter into the mystery with Christ and with all others who join in this communion, both near and far, past, present, and yet to come. As we come together in the mystery that is the Eucharist, we're given again and again the opportunity to move from carrying the burdens of life that lead to anger and resentment and join in joy and gratitude with the risen Lord. Amen.